Have you ever heard or have you ever said or heard this before? Hey, come here. I want to show you something. If you're a parent, you've probably said that. Sure you have. When Janine and I were leading the college and career ministry at Sheridan Hills Baptist Church about 100 years ago, it seems, we would have the young adults come over to our house, similar to what Pete and Judy do here in our church. And one night, I put a ladder against the wall in the front yard up to the roof. And when the first carloads of young adults arrived, they got out of their cars and they saw me standing on the crest of the roof looking up into the sky. And when I finally looked down at them, they appeared amused. And as they approached the house, and then I motioned to the ladder and said, "Hey, come here. I want to show you something." And after they got on the roof, I said, "Look up." It was a clear night, and for some reason, the stars were just brighter than usual, and by being on the roof, there was less visual obstructions, and we all just stood there and enjoyed the incredible experience of looking at the stars in South Florida, where there's a lot of light pollution. It's kind of hard to see. You don't tend to notice. It's always there, but we didn't tend to notice it. And that night, we noticed it. It was kind of funny because as others started arriving, they were seeing all these people on the roof looking up, and they also came amused, and the other ones began to motion for them and, in effect, saying, "Come here, we have something to show you." And then it turned into a worship experience. We started singing and just having it. I've always wondered what our neighbors thought about these crazy church people who are up on the roof now. Well, we had a great experience. And after a while, as I said, it turned into something wonderful. And a few years, well, actually many years later, some of the guys that were actually there that night when we were reflecting on times in the past, they said, "You know, that night on the roof is the thing I remember most about young adult ministry at Sheridan Hills." And in some ways, the job of a pastor is to take a passage or a verse from God's infallible, inerrant word, the Bible, and say to the congregation, "Hey, come here. I want to show you something." That's really our job. We as preachers are not the creators. We are the signposts. And pointing people to God's word to see marvelous things that he has said, helpful things, life-giving realities, truths about his great person and who he is. This come and see is very common in the scriptures. In fact, it's actually said, echoed in the Old and the New Testament. In Psalm 66:5, it says, "Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of men." And then after Jesus called Philip, if you remember in the New Testament, when he called Philip to be a disciple, Philip went and found his friend Nathanael, and he said, "We found the Messiah." And in John chapter 1, we see his response. Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, what? "Come and see. Come and see. I want to show you something." And that is what we've been doing in the book of Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 20, a massive verse that we have labeled the key to everything. And my desire really these last several weeks is to say in effect, "Hey, come here. I want to show you something." And as you look at it, as you study it, as you meditate on it, we're just kind of holding and hovering over this one verse. My hope and prayer has been that as you see it, as you contemplate it, and with repeated time each week to see what has always been there, it's always been there, but maybe because of this concentrated time, you might see some new and wonderful things about your union with Christ. Remember, union with Christ is the fact that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. You can't get any more unified than that. And hopefully, as we've been spending this time, you would latch on in a fresh way to what can truly be the key to everything in your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's why we're doing that. So let us gaze at it again. And as we, actually, we've been doing this each week, let's read it together, if we could, again, responsively. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, we saw that this verse kind of falls naturally into five statements. It's great for Bible study because it just kind of falls into that, and you see the statements, and this is directly from the text. I have been crucified with Christ, number one. Number two, it's no longer I who live. What? Number three, Christ lives in me. The very center part of the verse is really the focus of the verse, which we talked about. And the life which I now live, the fourth statement, I live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And we've been looking at all five of these in rather considerable detail. And as we've done that, we've seen how vital they are to our relationship with God. And when I say relationship, I really mean it. Literally, it's a relationship. Since we are in Christ and Christ is in us, you can't get any more relational than that. That is a clear connection when you think about it. And even more than a connection, we are related. Think about it. We are related, baptized into Christ by his doing. And now we relate to him how? According to number four that we've been looking at for the last three, this will be the third week, we relate by faith. We relate by faith. That has been the phrase we've been looking at for these last couple of weeks. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, this life is something we live. We live by faith in Christ. This is Christian living, if you will. Really, it is Christian living. And we said that to live by faith, for Paul, who wrote this, was an all-encompassing kind of faith. It's a phrase that carried two essential realities. And what were those? We said that they were, one, to live by faith meant to be alive spiritually. You're alive. When you're living, that means you're breathing, right? Well, spiritually, if you're living, you're alive spiritually. We're not born alive spiritually. We're born dead spiritually. We're alive in our mental capacities and our ability to relate and being created in the image of God and all of that wonder. But spiritually, we have to be made alive. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. So we come into that aliveness, if you will, by faith. We know that. That is justification. We are justified by faith. And Paul makes that clear all through his writings. Alive versus dead. We were dead in sins and trespasses, but now we've been made alive in Christ. And that came to us how? By faith, not by performance, as is repeated again and again in the New Testament. This is justification, just as if I'd never sinned. We are justified before a holy God by faith. And then secondly, we know that this is common language, especially with Paul, that there is a daily living element of living by faith. And that is what we would call sanctification, both part of the same salvation. We are justified, we are sanctified, someday we will be glorified, and so we live by faith in our daily life. Sometimes it's called a walk of faith, and this is our sanctification, our becoming more like the one we walk with. That's what sanctification is. It's the process. You're not instantly there. You'll spend your whole life in this process becoming more like Christ. Doesn't mean you're perfect all the time. It doesn't mean it's not sinless perfection. It's a sanctification process. And this is also, and this is the key point we made last week, this is also by faith. It is something God does, but he does it in us by faith. So we said that the faith for justification is the same faith that is for sanctification. We don't stop trusting Christ after we get saved. After you come to know him, you know, we would all as good evangelicals know, we're saved by grace through faith, right? And sometimes we forget that after we get saved, after we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, the faith doesn't stop there. In fact, the faith is required and necessary for the next part of us, and that is our sanctification. So sometimes we ask people this question, have you trusted Christ? Okay, that's a common phrase we say. Have you trusted Christ? And what we mean by that, usually, is have you placed all your faith, all your hope, all your trust for forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus Christ? And that is a good question. But another important question is not just have you trusted Christ? The next important question to us is, are you trusting Christ? Are you trusting Christ? Are you now living by faith in the Son of God? That's what Paul said. He said, the life which I when live, now live. In the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God. This is his daily life. And I think that's part of why he said later, I die daily. Part of that is I'm dying to my own will, and I'm being alive to Christ. In order to do that, it's going to require some faith. It's going to require trusting God in my life. And remember, Paul is dealing with a group of people who had started off good in their faith. They had put their trust in Christ. They believed in the Messiah, but they were slipping back into the old patterns of a misunderstanding, really, in Judaism, of what it took to be justified. And that was, they thought it was law-keeping, it was ceremony-keeping, it was religion, it was the religious side of things. Instead of the religion being there for the ceremonies to be there to worship God, they were set up as markers for people to check things off and then feel like they were righteous people based on their own self-righteousness. And Paul said, no, you've been saved from that. You can't go back to that. And it's very easy to go back to that sometimes. If you lose track of the gospel, if you stop having the input of the word in your life, and granted, these people didn't have the Bible as we have it today. They had the letters. It was the scriptures were being formed. And so maybe they didn't have the teaching regularly like they would, or they were slipping back into their old patterns, and Paul wrote them to correct that problem. He was calling them back to faith only in Jesus. And he used his own testimony to do it. Did you notice that in Galatians 2:20, instead of speaking to them, he's speaking about himself when he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He was using himself as the example of somebody who would personalize the gospel and said, this is something I believe. And he would have translated that, of course, to say, and you need to feel the same way. You need to come to the conclusion where it is in first person. It's not a concept. It's not just a religion. It's not just the group of people that you're part of. It is your faith. You live by faith in the Son of God. He loved you. And you need to be able to say, he loves me, and I live in faith in him. So Paul was basically, it was his kind of way of saying, come and see, I want to show you something, that every person who says they believe in the Messiah has to be convinced that they themselves have been crucified with Christ. They don't live, Christ, and they can say, Christ lives in me. And so he was modeling for this by putting it in the first person. And so you see, when you can say, Jesus lives in me, if you can come to that place of your life, I know that Jesus lives in me. I am crucified with Christ and he lives in me. You can now experience the true Christian life. Okay? Because now it's not just a thought, it's not just a religion, it's not a set of values, it's your faith. You've personalized it, and that's part of what it means to trust in Christ. You know, it dawned on me this week, I was mowing the lawn, actually, when this thought came to me. I was mowing the lawn, and I was thinking about this verse, and this thought came that we need to be careful of how we say, live the Christian life. Live the Christian life. Sometimes you will hear someone say, you know, I tried to live the Christian life, but I found it impossible. And the reason they felt that way probably is because they had seen the Christian life is a set of rules, a set of standards, and they could not live up to that standard, or they didn't want to, ultimately, and since they thought that was what it meant to be a Christian, they found themselves disillusioned, or like in all, frankly, in all religions, they're set up to find peace with God or eternal life or whatever the goal end goal is based on their performance. And of course, the problem with that is there will be no peace with God under that system if that is how life is based on performance, because how would you ever know if you've done enough? How would you ever know where you stand? And you would always have that sense of either pride that you think you're doing it, or never reaching the standard. And that's the glorious truth of the gospel, that Jesus meets the standard. And he lives in me, and he came when he came into my life, he brought all of his righteousness, and before God, I stand not only forgiven, but righteous in his sight. That is the gospel, and that's what gives me freedom and gives me peace. And that's the biblical terms that are used. So really, the more biblical term is not living the Christian life, but living in Christ. And there is a difference. Living in the Christian life versus living in Christ. In fact, living in Christ is really the biblical term. Christ living in me, biblical term. Now, don't make any mistake about it. I'm not disparaging the idea of a Christian life. Obviously, there is a Christian life. There is even a Christian kind of life. But let's make sure we are thinking about it correctly. My walk with God is a walk of faith, living in Christ and Christ living in me, not me just living the Christian life. Now go back to our phrase, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You could also define the Christian life that way. What is the Christian life? The Christian life is the life of faith in the Son of God. That's what it is. And I want us to see our salvation clearly in this phrase. In fact, we see both justification and sanctification in the phrase. And remember, right before this, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. I am justified because I was crucified. God dealt personally with my sins at the cross. I was there. It's not kind of like. No, I was there because Christ made it so. In the mind of God, which we said, if it's in the mind of God, that's reality. And in the mind of God, I was there. So that's real. The reason I can say I know I'm forgiven is because God already dealt with my sins at the cross. That's, again, the essence of the gospel and what Paul was ultimately talking about when he said, I'm crucified with Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in the body, I live this life daily. I live by faith in the Son of God. So in the past, crucified, justified. Now, sanctified, being sanctified, I am living by faith in the Son of God. And that word, I live, let's look at that for a moment. What is he saying? I live. I live my life. It's the way I live my life. What I do, how I think, how I'm going about it. In the Greek language, I think of Greek sometimes as in color and English in black and white, okay? You've seen black and white pictures that are stunningly beautiful, right? But if you think about Greek, remember this is a translation. So when he says I live, there are more tenses in the Greek language than there are in English. And so you have to, gives you a little deeper insight into it. It's not essential. You can read the English translation and get wonderful truth, all the truth that you need to live a godly life, to enjoy your relationship with God. But sometimes we come along and people that study Greek and give us those deeper insights help us understand some things. And one of those is that this word I live is in what's called the perfect tense in Greek. And what does that mean? Perfect in Greek, not in English, but in Greek, is action that was completed in the past, but still has continuing action in the present. Completed action in the past with continuing action in the present. It's not just continuing, it's not just action now, like the way we think of present tense. This is perfect, and it's action in the past that was done and now has an ongoing effect and continues in the future. And when you think about it that way, this is a great way to understand how we live our spiritual, faith-filled lives. And we get actually a wonderful and an accurate meaning of the word by looking at it that way. The perfect tense is helping us see the connection that I think that we have with our salvation. Completed action in the past, continuing action in the present. Now, you got to be careful. You can't push the grammar too far, but there is a distinction to other tenses that Paul could have used here that could have described what he wanted to say, but he used the perfect tense, and it follows very closely with the way our salvation works with God. There's a completed action in the past with the work of Christ at the cross. What did Jesus say? It is finished. That's completed action, right? Jesus died for our sins. He said it is finished. That's, in a sense, to use the term completed action in the past. But there's an ongoing action in the present based on the completed action that was in the past. And that is so when Paul says, I live by faith, I live completed in the past, presently continuing on, I am living a present tense life, live, based on a completed living action that was settled in the past. And that mirrors our salvation, if you think about it. We were justified in the past by Christ through our faith in him, and we are now being sanctified by Christ through our faith in him. And there's no such thing, really, as, and we've said this before, but there's no such thing as being justified in the past, but not being sanctified in the present. That doesn't exist. That's impossible. They're the same faith. So here is one more time to make it all-important point that we do not accept Jesus and then not grow to be like Jesus. We do not think of our relationship with God only in terms of the past. We think of it in terms of the present and even, of course, the future. Your Christian life is your life right now and not only based on a prayer you prayed in the past. Thank God for that, right? Aren't you glad God's interested in the now? Aren't you glad he doesn't just like, okay, we're going to complete this box in your life and then I'm just going to leave you on your own until it's time to go to heaven? Doesn't work like that. God is interested in the now. He's involved in your life right now. He has desires for you about what and how you will glorify him tomorrow, on Monday, and all through this week. But how are you going to get there? What is the connection? Paul would say it's the life of faith. It's the life that I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm trusting him for my justification in the past. I'm trusting him for my sanctification this week. And of course, we do look over our shoulder at the wonderful work of Jesus at the cross. We look back to that time when we finally understood and Jesus called us to himself and we said, yes, thank you, Lord. And that is the time he rescued us and we surrendered to him. And what a memory that is. But we have to remember that he did all of that so that he could continue this faith until we die. So let me say it again, trusting Jesus does not stop when we get saved. Amen? Trusting Jesus for our salvation is really the door into a whole life of trusting Jesus. And trusting Jesus for what? And as I started saying last week, it is many times related, our faith is, to avoiding the sin that Jesus died for in the first place. That's just really... if you think about it, it's hard to escape that whole principle because so much of our life is tainted with sin. There's always this gravity. It's kind of like you're just always in a gravity mode. There's always the temptation to go in the wrong direction. With every decision we make, there's a right part, there's a wrong part to that. And I'm not talking about living in paranoia. I'm just saying this is the nature of living in a fallen world. We're constantly dealing with it. And so that's just a natural part. And it doesn't always have to be some foreboding thing. In fact, every time there is a temptation, it might be even a split second reaction, a split second comment, a split second decision. It's not always the big things that we tend to think about. Not that I'm diminishing the effect of small things. I'm just saying that sometimes we only think in terms of certain sins. But you're being tempted to sin right now. You said, thanks, I wasn't aware of that. No, there's something. And what is it going to call? What's it going to be that's going to call you out of that? It's going to be something related to faith. Trusting God for something more valuable and more helpful and more filled with something that satisfies you over whatever it is that you're being tempted to do. That's just how it works. Avoiding sin and winning the battle with temptation to sin is really a matter of faith. More than willpower. When Paul said, the life I live by faith in the Son of God, certainly he meant this life of desire for purity, the desire for holiness in my life, this fight with evil that is nipping at my heels all the time or seeking to take over my mind and my life. And make no mistake, the world, the flesh, and the devil are seeking to take control of your life. It's always there. Every opportunity gets. And how do you fight that? Paul would say you fight it by faith. Now, that may be a new concept for you. That's what the text says. He lives by faith. He didn't say he lived by willpower. He lived by faith. So even the fighting of sin is an issue of faith. And you really need to get that firmly in your mind to avoid and win the battle this battle with sin. It will mean a life of faith or trusting Christ every day in that fight. Not just trusting him for forgiveness, not just trusting him for justification, but for everything in our lives every day. Many people do not think of fighting that sinful nature as a fight of faith or trust. But now I hope you do, because we've been saying that over and over again. And I want to say again, the fight is many times, an issue of faith, because you are hopefully learning to see that what God offers to us is better than the world, the flesh, and the devil. I mean, you're learning to trust that he has the truly better plan for your needs, rather than you getting your needs met in your way or what at the time seems the most gratifying. So when God says, don't, the life in Christ response of faith says to the don't, it says, that is better. It says that is better. That's the trust factor. I trust that God's plan and design and law is better. And I will be happier, more satisfied in doing it his way than what I'm being tempted to do. And this is faith at its heart. It's trusting that God knows. It's trusting the heart of God. All of these things God wants us to trust him for are going to come out really in the things that we're being tempted not to do those things with. So let me color in that a little bit. Here's the bottom line. Every command of God's word is not just a boundary. Every command of God's word is not just a boundary, but it is an opportunity to trust God. Hallelujah. Let me say that again. Every command of God's word is not just a boundary. It is a boundary. It's a safe boundary. But it's not just a boundary. It's an opportunity to trust God. Think about this. Hebrews 12:11 speaks to this. It says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields submission. Is that what it says? No. Afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It yields good in your life. Peaceful good in your life, joy in your life, relief in your life. Well, I mean, why did Peter say to those at the time that he was preaching in one of the first sermons, he said, repent and return so that your sins may be forgiven and that times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. God is interested in refreshment and peaceful fruit in your life. And the only way you get there is by faith. It's trusting that his way is the high way. Romans 15:13 says something similar. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice the connection between faith, believing. I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith. I live by believing. What is the fruit of that? It's joy and peace. So this is the goal that God has. And when that happens, we're glorifying God by the rest of our own souls and the joy in our hearts. So God is glorified when we have that joy. I think it's what Jesus was talking about when in Matthew 11, I don't know if you're familiar with the text maybe, but let's read it in light of Galatians 2:20 as the backdrop, because you'll see faith in the Son of God written all over this. When Jesus said these words, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay, now that, if you've read the Bible much, at all, you would have read that. That's a more popular statement, because what do we want? We want rest, right? We want to learn that. But what is he saying here? There's a faith factor even in what he's saying, because there's something you have to do in order to achieve this. What is it? You come to him. You trust him. You take his yoke upon you. That's control. That is guidance. That is discipline. That's a boundary, if you will. And so people initially might read that and say, easy? Are you kidding me? Light? The burden of the Lord is light? Man, living the Christian life is anything but easy and light. That's the way we think. But the truth is, Jesus is saying, if you trust me, if you obey me, that is the yoke, you will find a kind, gentle master for your life who has all your best interests in mind, and he's helping you avoid the pain and the suffering of a life of independence and rebellion and chasing after your own sinful flesh that makes life hard and torturous. And that's what happens when we don't trust him. A lot of testimonies in this room to that, I'm sure. And we do what we think is going to make us happy, and in that moment, no, that is the hard life. That's the hard life. And there's no faith in that. And maybe it would be better to say, living the life in Christ, and Christ in us, the union with Christ, living that life is so much better because his life is the beauty and the perfection of God himself, right? It's himself. And when that life is free through my faith, through my trust, to dominate me and to guide me and inform my choices and my will. Think about it. What's going to happen? The master of all life, who understands life, who created life, is at the center of my decisions and my affections and my desires. And that is a setup for true joy and happiness and freedom and all the good that I really want. And again, this conclusion is a matter of faith. It's a matter of trust. God is glorified when we receive that benefit and when that happens. So trusting Christ, that Paul's talking about, I believe, is more than just accepting Jesus as your Savior. Trusting Christ is allowing him to live his life through me and for me to invite and to want his way, his will, his word, all those things, even his commands and his boundaries to be what I actually want. That is true freedom. That's faith. I live by faith in the Son of God. And that is why we will continue to say, we'll have to keep saying it, when we think about the sins we commit, and I asked you to do this last week, think about the things you struggle with. Everybody's got different things. You think about the things you struggle with. We need to see them for what they really are. Our sins are really a lack of faith. It's not just that, oh, I did this thing. I said this thing. I looked at this thing, whatever. No, what I was doing is I was not trusting God. That's what, in essence, that's what it was. The heart of sin is not trusting God. That was a time I did not trust God. I did not trust Christ. And in the words of Frank Sinatra, what? I did it my way. And some of the youth are going, who's that? See, y'all's music was bad too, Dad. So we're learning more now what it means to live by faith in the Son of God. At first, we live by faith because we trust Christ only, right? And his finished work at the cross for our forgiveness and the gift of righteousness in exchange for our sin. And we live with continuing action, an ongoing life of faith every day in the Son of God. And that is very active faith. It's not a concept, it's active faith. It's not just some inactive, boring, lazy fatalism that basically says, well, I guess whatever's going to happen is what's going to happen. In fact, Paul called it, listen to this, a work of faith. A work of faith. That's what he said in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Constantly, he was bragging on the Thessalonian Christians. He's constantly bearing in mind your, read it with me, work of faith, which worked out in a labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father. That was the work of faith. Other passages talk about the obedience of faith. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, again to the same people, to this end also we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Faith is not some lazy thing. Faith is active. It's aggressive. It's conscious. It's a labor of faith that is worth getting up for every day. And we will keep unpacking that as we go here, but certainly that faith includes some vital elements. I want to give you three quickly, three vital elements of what faith looks like for us. First of all, it is looking backward in justification, which we have said. You're looking backward, you're looking in the past, and when God justified you in Christ based on your faith in Him for what He did at the cross. But then there's also looking forward in what John Piper calls a future grace. I love this term. I've been reading his book called Future Grace. Highly recommend it to you. Some new thoughts on what are we actually trusting God for? What we're actually trusting God for is always about the future, isn't it? From the moment I utter the words of faith or prayer, now everything about that prayer is now in the future. And so there's this element of faith that says, I know, I'm counting on, I'm believing that God will supply everything I need in the future, and that's what I'm counting on in faith. So your active faith is not just looking backwards, it's looking forward. It's looking into the future saying, I'm going to trust the promises of God to move me along in my life in a successful way that glorifies God and brings me joy. We'll talk more about that. And then third, it's looking presently for immediate help. Presently for immediate help. I think that's part of what faith involves. Now let's talk about that one just for a moment. I think this really comes down to prayer. Ultimately, presently asking and seeking the help of God in faith usually comes down to prayer. Now, I'm not discounting Bible reading, obviously. You're looking at the scriptures and you're counting on the promises you read. You're fueling your mind and building yourself up and edifying your soul through the Word of God. That's certainly present tense, of course. But many times it comes down to some kind of communication, even over what you've read or what you're remembering from your memorization or whatever the Word of God is doing. The active part of that many times is communication. In fact, you know, a lot of the things we do in life on a daily basis, what do? We tend to think about them. Worry about them. Try to figure them out. Instead of praying. It's just a tendency. And this is like a muscle that you build. This is something you learn to react in life with prayer. And what could possibly be motivating wanting to react to life with prayer? It would have to be faith. Why pray if you don't trust God? I mean, what's the point? Right? So this development of a prayer life in the daily issues of life, I don't mean just before you go to bed when you're exhausted and you throw up something, that's better than nothing. But listen, God's interested in your days and your minutes and your seconds and your situations, and you're working through life. Lord, you know, help me in this conversation. Oh no, here he comes, here she comes. I look to you and submit to you my thoughts and my actions. There's that person, Lord, who's going to be the enemy if you don't help me. But I look to you for faith to forgive and to give kindness and grace with your help. Or as Hezekiah said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's a great prayer. Lord, I know good and well what the right thing to do here is. I don't even have to look it up in the Bible. I know what the right thing to do is. And by faith, I'm launching out to do it with your help. Help me, Lord. Here I go. And we could spend the whole day coming up with examples of prayers. I was out in the boat with Tony Rodriguez. We were fishing a couple weeks ago, and I told him about a situation that somebody had been reaching out to. And his back was to me. He was holding his rod, and he had his fish, and he just started praying. praying while he was fishing. I was like, that is really cool. I like that. Thank you, Tony. We need to be in the habit of a life of faith that involves an active prayer at the moment when we need it as God leads us, because that is a direct application of in the life that I live now, in the present, in this moment, I live by faith. That's really many times going to show up in our communication through prayer with God. And then there's the promises. I don't have time to go there this morning as I thought that I would today, but we are filled with promises to believe, and we're going to talk about that because I really think those are essential to our thing. But to put a cap on all this morning, let me remind you at the end of Galatians 2:20 that we focused on at the Lord's Supper 3 weeks ago. What does he say? I live by faith in the Son of God. And here's what gives you this is the engine behind that faith. What is it? The one who loved me and gave himself up for me. The fuel of my faith to trust this God is because he's the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. He proved that love at the cross. And all this faith is resting in someone who loves me. It's not a mechanical faith that pushes God's buttons to get what we want. It's a relationship of love flowing from him to us, and you need to see it from him to you. So, hey, come here. Let me show you something. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let's pray. Oh, Father, let us see it. Let us see it. Lord, you've invited us to come and see, to come and taste. And I pray that this morning we would, by faith, trust you with every moment of our lives, with every sin that we're struggling with every victory we seek, with every decision we're trying to decide, for every concern for somebody. Oh God, our lives are filled with concerns, and we want to live by faith in the Son of God. And I pray that this morning we would. I pray that we would put our trust in you, not just for forgiveness, but for sanctification, for being like you, for seeing your boundaries as opportunities to trust you instead of restrictions that are trying to steal our joy. Lord, no, it's just the opposite. You want us to have joy, but that comes with your love for us in discipline, your love for us in setting those boundaries around our life to keep us pure and holy and happy. So Lord, would you do that in every heart today? Would you do the good work of justification? I pray for those who've never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that today they would give up. They'd give up to you and say, that's it. I'm trusting Jesus. Lord, save me too. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. My sin is great, for it put you on the cross. But you died for my sin. Today, I live now by faith in that truth. I trust you, Jesus. Oh, Father, may that be the heart cry of somebody here this morning. You can just breathe that prayer to the Lord right where you sit. Lord, save me too. Forgive me. You're right. I agree with you. I need you. Would you do that today? Lord, I pray for the rest of us that we would trust you with whatever it is that you're bringing to our minds, even in this moment. Certainly, there's many things. Give us your grace to live in faith for the needs that we have in your way, in your time, and with your joy. One of the things we do here at New Life is during this time, this is a response time. We're going to sing two songs, and it's your chance to reflect on what you've heard, to worship the Lord through singing.